lot of you know we're in the middle of a series. The summer we're spending in Proverbs, and we're just going through two chapters every week. And I'm going to just highlight a couple verses that I'm going to just read. We're not really going to talk about, but I think they're worth being noted. I think there are passages that we can read before we get into different areas of that. And so some of them will be on the screen, some of them won't. But Proverbs 15, verse 17 says this: a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Just find that interesting for all my vegetarians. This might go with it in verse 18. A hot-tempered person starts fights. That's the person with vegetables. A cool-tempered person stops them. The point of the story is eat meat. Okay, verse 21. Foolishness brings joy to those with no sense. Okay, that's interesting. A sensible person stays on the right path. Verse 23. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Verse 3, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Okay? Verse 8, better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Verse 23. Let me flip the page. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory.
Thank you.
Yeah. And every bald person feels abandoned right now. Better, hear this one, fellas. Better to be patient than powerful. Where are my patient people at right now? Come on, where's anybody? Where's my impatient people? Wow, okay. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes right now. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Again, every week, we're just reading through these chapters, two chapters every week. So next week, 17, 18. Before we dive in to some of these verses in 15, 16, I just want to talk about Matthew chapter 7 real quick, okay? To me, this is a setup, and the setup is that every single chapter talks about the words that you and I speak. This specific chapter in Matthew 7 brings kind of this parallel to not just the words we speak, but who we're actually talking to. You and I are less offended by strangers than we are by people in our lives. You go to a gas station, somebody does something stupid, like at Moto when people park where they're not supposed to be parking, but I forget about that. But if someone I love, somebody that's close to me, says something and it just gets me right here now, I'm dwelling on it, I'm thinking about it, because why? I'm going to see them again. Most likely I'm going to see them that night. So the words that they speak, they have more weight, they have more validity to me, right? And so the words in Proverbs, when he's talking about wise words or kind words are like honey, he's talking about relationships that you and I have, people that you're doing life with, like the words that you choose to speak. Now, I'm all for being honest and nice and kind to people at gas stations and the shopping mall, all of those things, but he's saying, okay, the words that you and I are choosing. So as I was reading the last couple of weeks, I got to Matthew 7. It's a familiar passage. A lot of us, most of us quote it, and we don't even know it's in the Bible. A lot of people and culture. It says this in verse 1, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, we tend to put a period after do not judge others, but the Bible puts a comma, Jesus does. He says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your own eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? That's a question. Hypocrite, exclamation point. He's yelling at us. Hypocrite, first, get rid of the log in your own eye. You will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And verse 12 says, and do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Familiar passage. I'm not going to talk to you today about judging. I am going to talk to you about what he says in this passage, because this is so mind-blowing that Jesus is coming to dismantle this myth, this theory that you and I cannot be people that judge, whereas every single day we're really judging. He's not really telling us not to judge. He's more in essence telling us how to do it and the standard by which you and I are to judge. But that's not even the point that I want to make to us today. The point is that he talks about a speck in your own eye and the speck that's in your eye. Now, I think Jesus's point is that before I ever say anything to you, I must first evaluate. Now, the whole summer to me should be about evaluating. It should be about evaluating where I am. Every time I have conflict, every time I have problems, every time there's animosity, every time I need to say something hard to somebody else, and maybe it's controversial, I must first ask the Lord for him to deal with the things that are going on in my own life. Now, obviously, we don't always do that, right? We don't even say that that's necessarily a standard at your job. I mean, there's probably not things posted like, hey, before you ever correct me, make sure you're corrected first. Like, we're probably not doing that. But this is what I've read when I've read Matthew 7 that I think is so powerful. He's saying, the people in your life that you're close enough to see the speck, how are you treating them? See, it's not that big of a deal for you to notice this in my eye. You can see it from wherever you're at. You can say, man, I have really bad eyes. You're seeing this. But for me to see the speck in your eye, I'm ignoring this, and I'm close to you. I got to be real close, because right now I can't see a lot of your specks, which means I got to come closer, which means there has to be a level of intimacy, which means there has to be a level of relationship that happens closely for me to be able to see that. And he's saying, how you treat those people that you're intimate and close with matters. In fact, he puts some high standard on how you treat them to the point that he's saying, forget the rest of the world if you neglect first the people that you're close with. My pastor says, stop flying over mission fields to get to mission fields. Why? Because the standard by which Jesus is using our lives and demonstrating life with us in Matthew chapter 7 isn't just don't judge others. He's turning it around and saying, put the spotlight on you for a moment before you ever go to somebody that you're close with and point out the little speck that's in their own eye. This is happening all over in John chapter 8, a familiar passage where these men bring this adulterous woman before Jesus. And the Bible says that she's caught in the very act of adultery, which tells me that maybe she has something on, but most likely she's without clothing. And their point was, as they held stones, was to judge her, was to look at her, was to, even though there was no male there, which means she wasn't caught in the act by herself, but yet they did not proceed to bring her. And Jesus bring him, and Jesus says to them, you who are without sin, throw the first stone, which causes them to leave. And in this moment, we might go, wow, Jesus is tolerating this woman's behavior. But yet this moment, Jesus has honest conversation. He has kind words. He does not condemn. He says some things to her that you and I need to hear today. He says things like, where are your condemners? Where are those that have condemned you? They're gone right now. And he says to her what she's actually doing is wrong. He says, this sin that you've committed, don't commit it ever again. Jesus didn't say like, hey, even though I'm uncomfortable with the way you're living, do your thing, girl. He didn't say any of those things. He said, listen, stop doing what you're doing. Yet he said it in a way that mattered. He said it in a way that was so important because Jesus' kind of judgment was about helping. The men's kind of judgment was about hiding. You and I, it's super easy to shine the flashlight on other people. And Jesus says, before you do that, turn the flashlight around. Shine the light first on your own life, and then let's go from there. Well, these guys proceeded to leave. Okay? Again, Jesus' words were meant to help, not to demoralize, not to embarrass, not to guilt. Jesus said, go and leave your life of sin. Jesus brings clarity to her life. Let me ask this. The words that I speak in this evaluation moment today, in this moment where we're evaluating our lives, in this moment where we're going, how am I doing? Okay, in this moment where I'm reflecting, again, super easy to go, he's got a speck, she's got a speck. Jesus is saying, first and foremost, no. What is happening with the log in your own eye? How are you doing? How are you responding? How are you reacting to situations? How are things going? Rick Warren says this, and I've shared this with us before. He's saying, listen, you have a cup of coffee in front of you. Someone jars it. It doesn't change what's in the cup of coffee. What is inside that cup will come out. He's saying, what is going on inside your life? And this is Jesus' point. He looks beyond. In fact, he says this in John 7:24. After all of these Pharisees have come to him, and these Pharisees have come and tried to accuse him of all of these things, he makes this statement. He says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you guys see the outward. You see the crazy. You see the sin. You see the nakedness. You see all of those things. I don't see that. I see the hurt. I see the abandonment. I see the heart. I see what's going on actually inside here. And this is what's coming out. And he's saying, listen, how do you want to be treated? He's putting this back on us. He's saying, listen, how do you want to be treated? If you want to be treated harshly, keep treating people harshly. If you want to judge wrongly, keep judging people wrongly. But if you want grace extended, extend grace. Later in Proverbs it says, you want friends? Be friendly. Oh my gosh. Whew, I am mind blown right there. Like, for me to have friends, I got to be friendly? This is crazy stuff. He's saying there's no different. You want to be partial in your judgment? You want to be arrogant and choose pride? Just know that's how people are going to judge you. What's he saying? He's saying you own this. You get responsibility. No longer can you say, my parents did this. No, your parents just tipped the cup a little bit. And what came out was you. Well, my ex-husband, he said this, this, and this. Yes, and he revealed what was really going on inside of you, which you had daddy issues 20 years ago, and this is what's coming out. Your ex-husband just revealed it. Stop with the excuses of everybody else is wrong and check the log in our own eyes. This is what he's saying. Why are we looking and seeing the speck and we're missing this part? What is this? This is ownership, you guys. This is us owning what is happening, taking responsibility. Because all day long, we can point fingers. All day long, we can go, well, she did this and he did this and that boss hated me. And at some point, the common denominator has to be us. It has to be. And it's hard. And Jesus is ultimately turning the light around and he's going, evaluate here. Evaluate here. How are you responding? How are you responding to the things that are happening around you? And he ultimately is saying, how are your words? Which your words reveal your heart. And this is what he's saying. James chapter 3 says this. And I'm going to tell you some things that are very difficult, okay? I'm not telling you easy stuff today. I'm not telling you anything I've perfected. In fact, I could bring every single one of my family members up here and tell you how I failed at it this past week. Actually, not this past week, because I was away from most of them. It was a good week with Lila. She was gone to camp all week. You know? So, this is not anything that... And Jesus wasn't saying like, hey, once you guys get perfect, cool, then you can come follow me. He was going, listen, I meet you where you are, and I'm going to tell you some things that controlling the tongue is very difficult. Anybody agree? Just the two of us? All right. So everybody else, you got it. James 3 says this, indeed, I love this. We all make many mistakes. I want you to notice what the common word is. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. James is saying up front, first and foremost, this is a we problem, not a you problem. Not an I problem. He says we all make mistakes, for if we can control, we would be perfect. He's saying, listen, how we speak and what comes out of our mouths is very difficult. And if we can control it, we can control almost anything else in our lives. He's like, listen, when you learn to master the tongue, you're going to be really good in all other areas. Bad news right now. It's never going to happen. It is going to be difficult for a very long time. Very long time. Mark said this, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. So again, the idea is, what is happening inside my heart? What is going on? Later James said, or earlier James says, understand this. Chapter 1, verse 19, 20. My dear brothers, you must all, like any other word there would have been great, but he uses the word all. It includes everyone. Like, if you could have said, like, you must really hurt people, be quick, or women, you should be quick to listen. But he doesn't. He said, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you and I have to be intentional with the things that we speak. And because we have to be intentional, there's going to be moments in our life that we need to shut up. And this is what is so difficult, because in moments of good, in moments of vacation, in moments where life is really great, it's easy to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But how are we doing when it's not easy, when it is very difficult? What is flying out of our mouth? And this is what Jesus wants us to really look at. First thing is this, honest words. Proverbs says, an honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. Luke chapter 15 is one of my favorite passages about the prodigal son. And he starts off the first three verses, Jesus says this, tax collectors, other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. So Jesus says, hey, I got a crowd here. They're a mixture of people. Some of them, they are the worst of the worst. They are notorious sinners. Some of them are church people. They've come from church. They've gone to church. They know the law. And this is the mixture of people. And then Jesus tells them this honest story. And the honest story is, there was a son who was the worst of the worst. And this is what he did. Now instantly the unbelievers, the sinners, instantly related to that son. And then he says, and there was this older brother. He was angry. He was mad at what the dad did. And yet, now all of a sudden, the religious people are going, that's me. I'm the older son. And he says, there's this father, and this is what the father does. He welcomes both the son and the older son. And he brings them together. What is Jesus doing in this moment? He's saying honest words to them. All the while, they're going, wait a second. That's me. Wait for him. I'm now included in the story. You guys, we don't understand this from a cultural standpoint, that now every single one of them, for them to be sinners and for religious people to be intermingling was a crazy miracle. And yet Jesus is saying, you're all invited. You're all included. Sinners, notorious sinners, those that are the worst backgrounds, religious leaders, you're all invited. And these guys could not comprehend. What is Jesus doing? He's bringing people into the story and he's saying, you belong here. You matter. What I'm saying to you are these honest words. And this is so powerful what he's doing. Jesus was honest. Even though the words that he had to speak is, you've messed up. You've messed this thing up. Yet there's still grace of starting over. He spoke honesty. He was blunt. He took this understanding of Proverbs 27:5, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. What was he saying? I'm willing to say the hard, honest things for you to get it. Even if you're going to be mad at me, even if you're going to drop the rock and you're going to run, I'm going to say it because I'm so concerned about you. I'm so concerned about you being better. And so I'm going to speak honestly. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to be tolerant in what I'm saying to you. I'm going to call you what it is, and I'm going to do it in a loving, non-condemning way because you matter. What is this? This is Jesus bringing every single one of us into his story. Honest words is where we need to land, you guys. And then he moves to careful words. You know why our words need to be careful? Because you and I sometimes are reactors and not responders. Man, I react with the best of them. What is that ultimately revealing? Wow, I have some heart issues that I instantly react. And you know who I usually react to? The innocent. I come home from work. Pastor Sean's been bad all day. No, I'm just kidding. I come home from work or I have a situation. And it's made me think. And someone says something, and I react. Well, that person hasn't done it. I've brought something home that happened to me throughout the day, maybe a word that was spoken, and now I've hurt the innocent with my words. I have to be careful with my words in my anger. Okay? This is what Ephesians is talking about. And don't sin by letting what control you? Anger. See, the Bible also says, be angry and do not sin. There's a moment in my life where it's okay to be angry. It's what I do with that anger that really matters. Here he's saying, don't sin by letting anger control you, meaning flying off the handle, saying the wrong things. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger, hear this, gives a foothold to the devil. He's saying, listen, you're allowing an opening to happen when you say things. Listen, later we'll hear about gentle words, but what I say in my anger matters. And so I have to be careful what I say when I'm angry. Because typically, it causes this crazy cycle in my anger when I say things. And so now I have to use careful words. Also, words in this that repeat gossip or slander, I have to be careful with. And this is what Proverbs 16:28 says. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Here's what Proverbs 16 is saying. Gossip doesn't destroy strangers. It destroys the best of friends. In fact, if we were to be honest, there was gossip that has happened in this house from your house that has affected relationships in your house. And if we're honest, we would agree with that. Slander and gossip is one of the one things that you and I like to avoid talking about because it affects us the most. And I'll even say this. I think it affects us so much that we don't even know it until we've been victim to it. If someone will gossip to you, they'll gossip about you. Gossip is dangerous because it literally gives the enemy an opportunity to destroy relationships that should matter to us. And he's saying, you have to be careful, not just in your anger moments, but what you do with information that you know that nobody else should know. So the innocent, well, I'm just sharing with so-and-so so that they pray for you, is a bunch of BS. And that's the first time I've ever got a that's good on BS. So I appreciate that. Oh, man. The third words that we got to be careful on is words that don't need to be said. This is probably the most dangerous of the three. anger and gossip. But I think there's moments where we say things we don't need to say. And this is the Proverbs 21 says, "Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble." This is a problem for me. I like to drive points home, if you didn't know that. So me saying them to my kids the same thing 10 different ways usually doesn't help. There's moments where you and I have to be careful, and it's not just in anger and not just in gossip, but it's in when I don't need to say anything, the point is already made. He's saying, be careful in the words that you speak when you've already said it more than once. And he's saying, this is when trouble happens, when you and I don't know when to shut up. Anybody been affected by that? Today? So he talks about careful words. He talks about honest words. But he also talks about encouraging words. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't use foul or abusive language, and let everything you say be good and helpful." Here's another point. He says, we. He said, all. And now he says, everything. This to me is a game changer, what Paul's telling the Ephesian church. He's saying, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And I will add this, and I did not say this to the 9 a.m. service, I am saying it to us. I would even add the words that we say out loud to ourselves. Self-inflicted, inside our lives, the things that we speak over our lives in a joking way, in an attention-getting way, those words still matter. Things like, man, I'm so dumb. Reverse that. If you said to your kid, you're so dumb, we would go, dude, you can't say that to your kid. Why can we say it to ourselves? Man, stop being an idiot. You say that to your wife, that's got you a week on the couch. Okay? You say it to yourself, we've not dealt with those things. Okay? Because I've not dealt with the self-doubt that I have, guess what is coming out when someone criticizes me? My self-doubt. If I'm insecure in who I am and my identity in who I am and my identity in Christ in who I am, and you criticize me, what you say might even be truth, but how I'm responding is in an insecure, demeaning way. Not because what you said was bad, but because my insecurity inside my heart, my hurt inside my heart, my failure inside my heart is what's coming out. And it's not reflecting you, it's reflecting me. It's reflecting who I am. So I might snap at you, but it has nothing to do with what you just did. I can remember driving down the road. I don't know why I remember this. I remember driving down the road in the back seat of my parents' station wagon. Come on, somebody, back in the good old days, where I can look out the back seat at the car behind me. Roll that window down, Dad. You know, I can remember driving in that car and him hitting a bump or him doing something in the road and me yelling at my dad as if he created the road. What is that? That is an anger that is inside of me that I'm now pushing that onto innocent people, okay? Someone that cannot control. What is that? That is an issue. That is so minimal of what I'm even talking about, but it's something that happens every single day, and it's me. Like, it's something that's going on inside of me that I've not dealt with. Now I'm projecting that onto somebody else who's innocent. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, are the words that I'm speaking building people up? Is everything I'm saying building people up? Guys, Luke 15, John 8, these are passages where Jesus had awkward moments. And people left in tears wanting to be around Jesus. When was the last time we had an awkward moment and people still wanted to be around us? When was the last time we had a confrontation where we had to say hard things and people liked us afterwards? Does the words that I speak build people up, and do they even fit the occasion? Do they make sense? See, I have a tendency to not say the hard things 1v1 because what people think of me matters. And because what people think of me matters, I alter what needs to be said with a sugarcoating what needs to be said so that you like me. And it's not you, it's me. And I've started dwelling on how many times am I missing saying the right things so that I like you, so that you like me, versus what's helpful for you. And how many times has that been done to me? Where people don't say the hard things to me because they want me to like them. What is that? Ultimately, what that really is saying is that I'm more concerned about what people think of me than what God thinks of me. So do I say encouraging things, things that build people up, or am I saying only things that get me out of the situation? Because there's a certain amount of like, glad that's over. Anybody else have that? Or we do one of the other things. I'm going to just pretend it didn't happen, and you're going to reap a different kind of consequence. Yeah? Third thing is what I'm saying display grace to the person that's hearing it? Do people hear grace, or do they hear other things? Am I building people up? Is my words encouraging? Are people wanting to be around me? Again, kind words. The Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He could have said anything in that point. It could have said it's his love for us that leads us to repentance. It could have said it's his favor that leads us. It's his blessing. It's his honor. He could have said anything. He didn't. He said it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. What is that? The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That Jesus is kind to those people that are wicked and ungrateful. So if you're waiting for your kids to be thankful and perfect before you're kind to them, you're going to have a long time to wait. Basically, he's saying that Jesus doesn't wait for you to perform or to become something before he's kind to you. He's kind to you because he loves you. And because he loves you, he's kind to you. And because he's kind to you, you're drawn to that kind of kindness. The woman who was caught in the very act of adultery was drawn to love and compassion. Are people drawn to a love and compassion that you and I bring? That's the evaluation question. That's the moment that you and I have to evaluate. The CEO of Amazon was 10 years old when he saw a commercial stating that every puff a smoker took on a cigarette shortened his or her life by 2 minutes. He was quite a math whiz, so he began adding up how many minutes a longtime smoker, like his grandmother, had lost cigarettes. To his surprise, Jeff's grandmother began to cry when he announced that she had lost 16 years of her life to smoking. His grandfather took him aside for a talking. To Jeff's surprise, his grandfather was not angry, nor did he attempt to punish him. He simply said, "You'll learn one day that it is much harder to be kind than to be clever." Kindness is sometimes keeping your mouth shut. See, most of the time, if you look at the life of Jesus and how honest he was, you'll see that his honesty was married with compassion. His honesty was not married with condemnation. So when the Bible says that Jesus came not to condemn, but to love and to forgive, that's what he married those with. You marry honesty with condemnation, it comes across differently than honesty and compassion. That's why you can find people in the worst of their sin following Jesus. And let me ask this, and this is a crazy question, you guys. Why do we find people in the worst of their sin not coming to church? Why do people at times go, it was the worst time of my life, I was caught in sin, and they're not here? See, this should be a moment, and this is all of us. This is not just some pastor's job, some leader's job. This is all of us. And I'm not even saying you're not doing this, okay? I'm not condemning in this moment. But this should be a moment when someone is different or hiding in sin. This is not a moment where we go figure it out, and hopefully when you're better, you can come back. Jesus didn't say that. His words brought life. His words were gentle. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger. A harsh word makes tempers flare. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Every single one of us in this room, we know what it feels like to be crushed in spirit by a word. Someone speaks something over our life, we know what that feels like. And in the same token, we know what it feels like when someone responds to a situation in a gentle way and how it alters how the conversation could have gone. This is what Jesus does. And listen, this is the expectation of those that follow Jesus. And before we start saying, like, that's impossible, I can't do that, Jesus quickly comes in and says, I'm not looking for you to be perfect. I'm looking for you to start the process. You're looking for perfection, and it's not going to happen. You're not going to be perfect. You can't just today go, God, I want to be gentle in all my ways, and then the rest of your life, all of a sudden, you're like Mr. Gentle. That's not Jesus, you guys. He takes us through this process by which he starts shaping and molding. And you know what he does? When we pray things like, God, would you make me gentle? God, would you make me patient? You know what Jesus does? He puts us in scenarios and situations, and most of the time, people that teach us patience. See, I prayed, God, give me patience, and he gave me two kids that will give me patience. Change the way you pray. God, help me to be gentle. God, help me to be gentle that deflects anger. Doesn't stir it up. Well, that's probably going to be conversations in which I could be angry. Okay? And again, the idea that Jesus is presenting, the idea that Proverbs is presenting, is our words are most affected by the people around us. Two passages before Casey comes up. It says this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Okay, that's you in this room, that you feel like you're on the right track, but there's a moment where you feel like, I can't do this anymore. He's saying, keep going, keep going. He continues, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. And then he puts this in there, especially to those in the family of faith. Okay, here's what he's saying. Stop thinking that you're going to treat everyone better outside of here, outside of your family. It starts where you live right now. Dads, it starts with your kids. It starts with your wife. It starts with your employees, your employers. It starts with all of those things. Your world, that's where it starts. God is teaching you how to be people that respond well in anger situations, in impatient situations, and he's using your family, he's using your work to get that point across. And then Paul tells Timothy, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, such people are worse than unbelievers. That is an unbelievable statement, you guys. That is a mind-blowing statement that he says, this is what it comes down to. If you're not going to treat the people in your own house right, what you're saying is, I've denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. He's saying, this is not about loving the world right now. This is not about go to Cambodia right now. This is about loving people where you are. And listen, here's what else I know. I also know that 9 out of 10 fights amongst families happen on the way to church. That was nervous laughter right there. You know why? Because they had a fight this morning. I also know that right now, some of our family situations aren't the greatest. Okay? In fact, you might even say, like, gosh, my family scenario is crazy right now. Okay? And if you came here today being like, God, take it away, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's probably not going to happen. But if you came today and said, God, would you help me to see with your eyes? God, would you help me to be a responder like you respond? God, would you give me patience today? It might be that God's saying, listen, I need you to forgive like Jesus today. And it might be that you got to go to a spouse or a child and say, listen, I've not been who I'm supposed to be, and I need to ask for your forgiveness. And that is starting the process. Listen, the moment you get that right, you might find that work becomes a little different. Well, all the things that are happening at work are crazy. It's crazy because your house is crazy. Things aren't in order there. Why are we expecting things to be in order there? And it ultimately comes back to, how are me and Jesus? How's my relationship with Jesus? Well, my relationship with Jesus is that I go to Sunday and I get my little fix and I'm good the rest of the week. Guys, that's not a relationship with Jesus, just like you couldn't treat your wife that way. Well, I saw her on Sunday, we're good. Ain't gonna work. Ain't gonna work. It's just not. How are you in Jesus today? Is Jesus a genie in the bottle? Or is he your Lord and Savior? We can't wish things away, you guys. We can't just hope to be better. There's some things that you and I have to put into action. We got to be intentional on. And we got to, hear me, hear what I'm saying to you. For the love of all things holy, we got to stop blaming other people. Listen, you know the worst thing that you and I can carry today? Ugh, I don't even want to say this, but I'm going to. Hopefully you hear this. Hopefully you hear what I'm about to say to you. Stop being a victim today. I'm not diminishing the wrong that has happened to you. But God has made you a victor. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength. You are not defined by what has happened to you. That is not who you are. Your identity is in Christ and Christ alone. He is the one that said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You're staying in this crazy place of victim and hurt and abandonment because you're choosing to be there. That is not Jesus. Allow him to pick yourself up and to say to you today, go and sin no more. You can do this. If you're in this room, you're like, I need help. Listen. At some point in all of our lives, we need to look to the left and to the right and say, I can't do this by myself. I need you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're like, I need help. Listen, you're in a great place to ask for help. But listen, if you think that I'm going to come up to every single one of you and say, do you need help? Do you need help? Do you need help? It's not possible. At some point, you got to go give up. I need help. I need you. I need help. Okay? God, thank you for every person in this place. God, again, I pray the same thing I prayed 30 minutes ago. You are not an accidental God, and nobody accidentally came today. You have a purpose, you have a plan, and your purpose is to prosper and to grow and to give us life, and not just life, but life to the fullest, abundant life. God, that is your word. That's not Life Community Church's word. That is your word. That is your promise. And so, God, I pray today that those that are down, those that are hurting, those that have been abandoned, those that have been victims, those that have been wronged, I pray that you would take that wrong and make it right. I pray that you would bring life to death situations. God, I pray dead marriages will rise to life-giving marriages. Families that have been hurt and affected, God, they will be restored today in the name of Jesus. God, I declare that over this place. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Listen, as she just begins to sing, if you're in this place and you say, listen, I need prayer. This is me right now. I don't need to know the story. I don't need to know your social security number. I don't need to know any of those things. You're just being honest and going, this is me right now. I'm living in a similar place. Something you've said, something you've talked about, I'm living there. It's just you lifting up a hand right now, just going, yep, I'm acknowledging that. Okay? Just lift it up. This is not for me to see. It's not for your neighbor to see. It's just for you and God. There's something powerful that happens when you and I are honest. When you and I are honest, God, right now, every hand that's lifted, God, we give it to you. We give it to you, God. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever it is that's going on, God, we give it to you. God, I pray that we would be men and women that when life gets jarred, God, that we're checking our heart, we're evaluating our heart, we're making it right, we're getting rid of bitterness, we're forgiving, we're loving. God, would you give us the strength to do that today? In the name of Jesus, every situation, Jesus' name. Can we agree on that and say amen? And would you guys sing this with us?
So let all my life tell of who you are and the wonder of your never-ending love. Oh, let all my life tell of who you are, that you're wonderful and such a good father.